I've got to, before I read the text, I got to share with you one more little tidbit of EPC connectional church love. Because I love, one of the reasons I love being a Presbyterian, well, I, truth is I don't know anything else, but I'm kind of born into it. But I love being connected with other congregations that we're not just floating around independent. And David Abdo, my friend David Abdo, was the pastor. He was serving as interim pastor of our EPC congregation out in the little town of Roswell near Parma. And he left there about a month ago. And I asked him where he was going, and he said, well, I really can't say anything yet. He said, but you'll find out. Hmm? Well, I just found out one of my sisters called me. David Abdo is the new pastor of the Easton Presbyterian Church. So, that's, and for those who may not know, that's my home church where I grew up. Let's turn now to, and if you're not familiar with Easton, it's right kind of in the middle. It's the architectonic center of the earth. A lot of people don't know that. It's right in the middle of California, just south of Fresno. Okay. And, we leave silliness behind now and we turn to God's Word. I'm going to read a little bit more than what it says in the bulletin. This is 1 Chronicles, and I'm going to read all of chapter 13. A little long, but hear now the word of God. David consulted with the commanders of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, if it seems good to you and from the Lord our God, let us send abroad to our brothers who remain in all the lands of Israel, as well as to the priests and Levites in the cities that have pasture lands, that they may be gathered to us. Then let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we did not see it in the days of Saul. All the assembly agreed to do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David assembled all Israel from the Nile of Egypt to Lebo Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. And David and all Israel went up to Bala, that is, to Kiriath Jearim, that belongs to Judah, to bring up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord, who sits enthroned above the cherubim. And they carried the Ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio, who were driving the cart. And David and all Israel were rejoicing before God with all their might, with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and cymbals and trumpets. And when they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put out his hand to take hold of the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he struck him down because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day. And he said, how can I bring the ark of God home to me? So David did not take the ark home into the city of David, but took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the household of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that he had. This is the word of the Lord. Would you bow with me? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, oh God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Okay, if you were with us last week, we saw David and his mighty men capture the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. David is the second king of Israel, and he's remembered as Israel's greatest king. Saul, the first king, was unfaithful to God. The text tells us that Saul did not inquire of the Lord. That's a key phrase. He went his own way, followed his own impulses and his own vision of what ought to be done. But David is making a fresh start. God has called him, anointed him to be king of Israel. They are now in the process of consolidating their national boundaries, driving out the marauding Philistines, and uniting the 12 tribes as one kingdom under David's rule. And David is determined, and he's been chosen by God because he's not like Saul. David has a heart for God, and he wants God to be at the center of their national life. So David has this idea: we will go get the Ark of the Covenant. And you may remember the Ark of the Covenant was this beautiful gold-covered box. And it had golden angels sitting on top of it, symbolizing the cherubim, the angels. And the Ark was considered... Israel had no image of God, right? Because you shall not make a graven image. But they had the Ark of the Covenant, which was, for lack of a better term, it was a throne for the invisible God. And the Ark of the Covenant was placed at the center of the tabernacle so that as the glory of God descended and hovered above, the Shekinah glory hovered above the Ark of the Covenant, it was a symbol of God's power and presence. And inside the Ark of the Covenant were precious artifacts of Israel's history and God's relationship with them. So, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which has been in storage at the house of a guy named Abinadab. David wants to bring, and of course everybody knows now it's in a crate at Area 51, but at that time, it was stored at a house of a guy named Abinadab. David wants to bring it so that all Israel will see that God is at the center of the life of Israel now under David's reign. So there's this festive parade, and there's an 8-mile trek that they have to make, and there's musicians, and everyone's having a good time. David is having a wonderful time, and they've put the Ark of the Covenant on an ox cart, and two sons of Abinadab, Uzzah and Ahio, have got the job of escorting the ark. They're driving the ox cart and making sure that the ark gets there safely, right? Just a couple of farm boys guarding this old treasure. And what happened next might seem at first to be no big deal. One of the oxen catches his foot in a rough place in the road, and the cart lurches, and the Ark of the Covenant slips, and it seems like it might be about to come off or fall off. So Uzzah puts up his hand and touches the ark to steady it, and that's the last thing he did. And the text is very clear that the Lord struck him dead. He falls to the ground. Well, and as you can imagine, I'm picturing in my mind's eye, suddenly the festivities come to a horrifying end. A silence falls over the group. It says David was, and David was angry. It says, David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah. And that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. Perez Uzzah means outbreak against Uzzah. Remember that expression, by the way. The Lord's wrath had broken out. David is angry. He must have been thinking, why? What kind of God are you? we're trying to honor you. And what did this guy do? Then David became afraid, and he parked the ark right there in the nearest driveway at the house of a man named Obed-Edom, and everybody trudged home in bewildered silence. Now, with this tragedy hanging in the air, the chronicler, and by the way, nobody knows the author of 1 and 2 Chronicles, we just call him the chronicler. With that tragedy hanging in the air, the chronicler completely changes the subject. And he goes on to tell about how God blessed David. First of all, the King Hiram of Tyre, just to the north of Israel, he gave as a gift to King David all the materials to build David's palace in Jerusalem. And then the chronicler goes on to tell us about how David had lots and lots of children by his multiple wives. And then it goes on to tell about some victories that David won, and we're going to get to those in a minute. But the reader wants to say, hey, wait a minute. What about Uzzah? What about his house? What about his children? But the chronicler just keeps going. Well, a couple of those stories that the chronicler tells. He tells about two victories that David won. See, when the Philistines heard that David had been crowned king of Israel and he was working to unite the 12 tribes, the Philistines didn't like that. Because if Israel had secure borders, that would mean that they couldn't raid across those borders, which is what they liked to do, and to plunder and to steal. So David is defending his nation against the Philistines, and he did something that Saul didn't do. It says that David inquired of the Lord. David prayed, "If I go up against the Philistines, will you be with me?" And the Lord said, "Yes, I will. Go. I will deliver them into your hand." And so David and his men went to a place called Baal Perazim, where they defeated the Philistine army. And David said afterwards, "As waters break out, God has broken out." There's that phrase again. "God has broken out against my enemies by my hand." The Philistines fled. They abandoned their gods. And David ordered that the idols be burned in a fire. The chronicler wants us to notice some specific things. First of all, David inquired of the Lord, and that led to the victory. Second, notice the expression David used, "As waters break out, God has broken out against my enemies." The same expression that was used when God broke out against poor Uzzah. And the place name, Baal Perazim, means "the Lord who breaks out." You might say, "The Lord who is dangerous." And notice what David did to the false gods. He burned them in a fire, the ultimate demonstration of their powerlessness. There's a second victory that follows much the same outline. The Philistines are marauding. David inquires of the Lord. God says, "Yes, I will deliver them into your hand. Here's your battle plan." David follows the battle plan. He wins the victory. And then it says, and this is later into chapter 14, "The fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him, that is David, upon the nations. But something unusual is going on. According to, and by the way, 1 and 2 Chronicles tells the same history as 1 and 2 Samuel. But if you look at 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see that the chronology is that these two victories over the Philistines are won first. God breaks out against the Philistines, and then the incident with the death of Uzzah. So what the chronicler is doing, he's employing a flashback, a literary device. He sets up the story of Uzzah's death for touching the ark, leaves us hanging and angry and afraid like David, wondering what kind of God is this that we serve? A God who would strike a man dead like this for, seemingly for nothing. And then he reminds us of how God led and blessed David. The favor of a foreign king, David's children, the stunning victory over the Philistines. It's as if the chronicler is saying, look, this is the same God. The same God who struck Uzzah dead is the God who blesses and protects God's people. Now, what do we make of that? Well, first of all, there is no doubt, brothers and sisters, that God blesses and reveals himself to those who seek him. The chronicler is saying, don't get the wrong idea about God. God is not unpredictable or short-tempered or unreasonable. God faithfully blesses his people. That's the character of God, Old Testament, New Testament, and today. God is faithful. Remember Obed-Edom, the man on whose property David parked the ark out of fear? The text goes on to tell us that as long as the ark was there, Obed-Edom was blessed. To have God's presence is to have God's blessing. It's God's character to bless. It's his default position. The key to living in God's love and blessing is this phrase, inquire of the Lord. David inquired of the Lord. It also uses the phrase, he sought the face of the Lord. And in fact, those two phrases are the key to understanding 1 and 2 Chronicles, to inquire of the Lord and to seek his face. That is what Saul did not do. The whole reason for bringing the ark to Jerusalem was so that Israel could inquire of God and acknowledge him as the center of their lives. We have bad habit, brothers and sisters, that we want to, well, let me just put it personally. I can act very spiritual on Sunday mornings. But I have a habit I lapse into on most other days of the week that when I run into some kind of a log jam or challenge, sometimes the last thing on my list that I think of is to inquire of the Lord. God, what do you want me to do? Because I'm pretty enamored of my own thoughts about how to solve most things. And I think you are. I can say this with boldness because you are too. We are pretty enamored of our own ability to navigate whatever situation life throws us. And you would think we would have learned by now how foolish that is. But God wants to be involved with every little detail of our lives. Not just when our lives come off the rails and in a panic we cry out to him. And God, being good and merciful, will meet us at that moment too. But God wants his children to bring every little thing to him and inquire of him, Lord, what would you have me do? Lead me. We get this strange idea that we've got to be choosy about what we bring to God. It's as if, you know, Lord, I know you're really busy and you have a lot on your plate. I don't want to bother you with my little problems, so I will just, you know what that is? That's playing God. God is God. God cannot have too much on his mind. Only human beings can do that. God cannot have too much on his plate. God is God. The Bible says it again and again and again that if you want to know God, if you want to walk with God, trust him, inquire of him with every little thing. Psalm 50:15, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And best of all, Jesus said, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything. Everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are things going on in your life right now. God will bring it. I think God is already bringing it to your mind. There are things in your life right now where you need to spend some serious time inquiring of the Lord. And for me too. God, what are you leading? Where are you leading me? What do you want me to do? God blesses the person. God blesses the church. God blesses the nation that inquires of him, that seeks him. Well, now the chronicler takes us back to Uzzah. Now that we're clear that God faithfully blesses his people, at the beginning of chapter 15, it says, David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, no one but the Levites, this is key, David said, no one but the Levites may carry the ark of God, for the Lord had chosen them to carry the ark of the Lord and to minister to him forever. That goes way back to the time of the Exodus in the wilderness. God designated only the Levites are to carry the ark. And David assembled all Israel at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. And David gathers the Levites, they're the set apart ones of Israel, and he said, I'm paraphrasing here, he said, look, I blew it. We did not follow the Lord's instruction for how to transport the ark. They had used two farm boys in work clothes instead of Levites in white linen as God had commanded. The ark was on an ox cart instead of being carried on poles lifted high above the shoulders of the priests and out of reach. It didn't matter that all of the people were praising God. It didn't matter that they had good motives about returning God to the center of their national life. Brothers and sisters, I don't understand what happened to Uzzah, but I know this, that when we forget that God is holy, we are in great danger. When we treat God as a familiar, without the reverence that's due him, we're in danger. People who would take seriously the God of the Bible, and I mean the God of the Bible as opposed to the God of our own imagination. People who would take seriously the God of the Bible must deal with the holiness of God. Why was the penalty for touching the ark so severe? Brothers and sisters, there's a great mystery here, but if we do not understand the holiness of God, we'll never understand the cost of our salvation, and the cross of Jesus Christ will make no sense. That a sinful people cannot approach a holy God. God is utterly pure and holy, and sinless, if we minimize God's holiness, if we minimize our total need for salvation, then once again, Christ dying on the cross makes no sense, because on the cross, what happens is that the holiness of God and the love of God meet, and God absorbs death into himself. The very Son of God experiences death in our place. If we lose that sense of God's holiness, we may come to believe, that God is as casual about sin as we are. And praise God, he's not. Praise God for the burning and righteous wrath of God against sin and evil and the forces of darkness in this world. That God is out to win this thing. As the great theologian Karl Barth said, God is not God in vain. God's not God for nothing. We may come, if we come to believe that God is as casual about sin as we are, the dear old God forgives and saves everybody anyway, and all dogs go to heaven. But the fate of Uzzah is a wake-up call. Let me read you something one of my favorite writers, Eugene Peterson, wrote about the story of Uzzah. This is from his book about David, Leap Over a Wall. Sometimes I think that all religious sites should be posted with signs reading, Beware of God. The places and occasions that people gather to attend to God are dangerous. They are glorious places and occasions, true, but they're also dangerous. Dangerous signs should be conspicuously placed as they are at nuclear power stations. Religion is the death of some people. The story of Uzzah and David posts the warning and tells the glory. Brothers and sisters, if you would draw near to God, never trust your own instincts about how to approach God. Always inquire of the Lord. The Bible is the only reliable guide for how we must approach God. All human approaches to God, all humanly invented approaches to God, end in death. The Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death. David had ignored the scriptural instructions for how the ark was to be transported. But God will not be treated as religious baggage. He will not be hauled along like a steamer trunk on an ox cart. King David himself would not have entered Jerusalem on an ox cart. That's no way for a king to be treated. God had given clear instructions for how to move the ark, and David finally found them when he looked. People are forever thinking that we can approach God when and where and how we wish. But that's a deadly error. Once again, all human ways, all humanly contrived ways, end in death. Now, praise God for us, there is no need of priests in white linen carrying the ark on their shoulders, but there is this. God has provided the way. God has provided the one and only way by which he is to be approached. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one will come to the Father except through me. So, should Christians cower in fear before God? Of course not. There's an old hymn that says, because of Christ, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. When we have come by the way that God has provided, this access to this grace in which we stand, through the Son, In fact, the way that God approves is we come rejoicing with all our might. That's the way David came when he finally found, discovered in the Word of God the way that the ark was to be transported. And he, King David, put on a linen garment himself. And it says, danced with all his might as they brought the ark into Jerusalem. This holy God is with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are his people. And he will fight our battles for us. We have a lot of challenges ahead of us as a church, don't we? They only look big to us, not to our God. He will fight our battles for us. He will lead us because, incredibly, he sacrificed his only son to make the way for us to come to him. And he will bring us to be with him forever. You probably remember, and I've got to close with this, you probably remember the classic exchange in C.S. Lewis's The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, where the children first hear about Aslan, who represents Jesus Christ, and they find out that Aslan is this huge lion. And Susan asks, "Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion." "That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly." "Then he isn't safe?" said Lucy. "Safe," said Mr. Beaver. "Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you." Let's pray. Lord, forgive our casual and often lazy-hearted and minded approach to you. Thank you for your great mercy to people like us who often ignore your instruction and think that we know best how to navigate our lives. Oh God, humble us. Teach us to be a people who inquire of you in everything. Every detail of our lives, every detail of the life of our church as we seek to serve you in the life of Christ Presbyterian Church. And God, we thank you for Jesus, who has made the way that we can come to you and stand boldly before the throne of grace, knowing that our Savior has made the way. And we pray it in his name. Amen.